Thank you, Dawn. God bless the worship team. Oh, so good. So good. Hallelujah. Oh, welcome everybody to Flame Tree Church this morning. And if you're new and visiting for the first time, put your hand up. We want to give you something so you know where you're at. Not that you don't know where you're at, but you know, maybe it's more that you know where we're at. So hands up if you're here so we can hand that off to you. If anybody, I see a couple hands over here this way. Ray, you can throw them over there. God bless you. Why don't you welcome anybody that's new? Come on, guys. Welcome. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Just a few things I want to announce, too, before we have just a few issues I want to raise in prayer as well. The Ignite Youth are going to have next Sunday night. They've got an outing. Where are they going here? It looks really good. What is this, Paul? Where are we going? Oh, we're going ice skating. Yeah, and the bus leaves at 5:40. So from 5:30 to 9:30 p.m. next Friday, there's a fee involved with that if you want to go, or you get your kids to go, or get your neighbor's kids to go. You can talk to us in the office or talk to Paul, who's also running the sound desk tonight. Stand up and wave, Paul. God bless you for the work you do back there. Whew. Yeah, honestly. Man. We just honor the volunteers in this house, the guys with skill and the guys with heart and the guys with both. It's just a wonderful blessing to have them. So we got a foundations course that's going to be starting in February as well, which is for anybody in the house that just want to get a grip on why we believe, what we believe. So that's from the 9th of Feb to the 12th of Feb, Monday through Thursday, 6 to 9 p.m. So it's just that 1 week, Monday to Thursday, 6 to 9 each evening. You can sign up in the foyer for that. There's plenty of time to sign up for it. But I would encourage you, if you find yourself grasping for, okay, why do we believe that? Or why do I do that? Or why do we act that way? A foundations course is essential for you. We need to be well-grounded, get our feet firmly planted. Never mind, you know what I was going to say. Just, you know, fill in the blanks there. Praise God. George and Barbara are going to do a kids' craft club in January. Are George and Barbara here? I think I saw them. There they are. Stand up, George and Barbara. These guys are so wonderful. Why don't you just appreciate them? I know you don't know necessarily, but these guys have, stand up, stay standing for a second. These guys have been serving the kingdom for so many years, and they've been doing these kids' clubs for years with great success, great salvations as a consequent overflow into the families and parents of the children that come. And so it's God's put it on their heart to run one here at Flame Tree in January. Now, that'll be the 19th to the 23rd. 3rd of January, which is the penultimate week in January, right before the Australia Day weekend. And it's for kids 7 to 14, 7 through 11-year-old kids. And they get wonderful crafts. They do worship. They have some instruction. They get these cool little crafts that they order that they get to put together. And they'll be advertising in the schools before too long as well. But it's going to be a great opportunity just to plant the seed into some young lives and also to see it spill over into their parents' lives. So, Father, we bless this effort. And thank you, Father, for that divine creativity, that divine strategy. And may it just be beyond our expectations, Father God, because this too we surrender to you in Jesus' name. Thanks, Barbara. Thank you, George, for doing that. Now, they need some volunteers to help with that. If we get 30 kids, if we get 50 kids, we have to meet child safe standards in the number of volunteers that we have to watch over them. Now, you don't have to have any skills other than a heart to see kids encounter God. Yeah, honestly, and to maybe help them glue a couple popsicle sticks together. It's more than that, but okay. Hey? And a blue card, yeah. So if that's you, and hopefully a lot of people in Flame Tree, you've all got your blue cards standardized because you can then volunteer for things like this. If you don't have one now, you've got time between now and February maybe to pull it off, okay? So really act on that. If the Lord's stirring your heart this morning, act on it today. Don't wait, well, it's in February or it's in January, excuse me. I'll do it sometime. Do it today, please. Redeem the time, okay? Respond to the Spirit of God tapping you on the shoulder and get behind some of these things. There's a chaplaincy prayer breakfast coming up on the 18th of November at 6:30 a.m. at Hope Community Church, whom we partner with for so many good things. And they're just down Arundel Avenue, Windsor Road. 6:30 in the morning, let's get behind the chaplains. Anybody's welcome, okay? You just need to sign up so we know how many brekkies to put on. All right, so the chaplaincy prayer breakfast on the 18th of November. What day is the 18th? Anybody know? What day is today? Is today the 9th? Okay, it's Tuesday next week. Tuesday next week. Okay, so get that in your brain. And please, you know, we all say, amen, that's a great idea, but then so few of us actually get along to the brekkie and get behind the chaplain. So I just, you know, leave that with you. We need some more volunteers for the Nambour Community Carols, which is going to be bigger and better than ever. It's such a beautiful opportunity. The council has finally gotten behind the carols and called it official, and they're throwing some good cash at it, which helps us raise the bar a bit under the creative guidance of Paul Lanham. And he's got a great team together, but they need volunteers for the actual event more than we have. So please, we've signed up last week, and if you're able to do that as well, maybe you can just put your name down at the reception desk this morning. Paul and Cheryl are out west somewhere weird I've never heard of. Where'd they go? I don't know. Where they're, yes, they went out west for a west. They're westing out west. Okay. All right. There's a love feast coming up. Anybody like the sound of a love feast? Yeah, it's not like 1967, though, okay? We're not talking about that kind of love feast. For those of you that are old enough to remember, I'm talking about a kingdom love feast. This is on the 25th of November, and the ladies in the house, including my wife, who's always out in Sunday school, have just gotten a download from God that they're just going to have a love feast, which means they're going to bring a plate to share all the ladies of the house just to get together and bless each other and share some time together and maybe prophesy or encourage one another as the Lord leads. So 6:30 p.m. on the 25th of November, it's a bring a plate, and you can ask Ginny all about that when you see her. Okay, gals, get behind that. That's going to be a blast. All the guys are going to be standing at the window with our nose pressed up to the glass going, dang, that looks good. Okay, I've already spoken about the school, yes. And got some fun announcements, though. Ray and Dell, Rands, Ray is one of the elders in the house. Where are you, Ray? Sitting right there. Ray and Dell, stand up because tomorrow's their 30th anniversary. Hallelujah. Hey! Happy anniversary, you guys. Lord bless you. Just Lord bless you and strengthen you. May have just and Dell, you recently, should I say retired or quit? Because retired is kind of like you're never going to work again. Quit means you might be doing something else. Moved into a new season. Dang, she's spiritual. Yeah, all that spiritual talk. She moved into a new season. May it just be better than ever. May you guys just be surprised by joy and good things. God bless you. We love you heaps. And we also love Audrey Toft, who on Thursday, did you say, Audrey? Where are you? It's going to be 86. Yeah? Well, stand up. Stand up, Audrey. Okay, there you go. God bless you, Audrey. Happy birthday. 86 big ones. You know, at some point, I have to say, when somebody's going to be, you know, 86, 96, I shouldn't ask them to stand up anymore, I guess. Should I? May you be able to stand up. No, I'm kidding. I mean, you know, it's just strength from head to toe. Your eye not dimmed, your vigor unabated until the Lord takes you home. Praise God. Mike, you're going in for heart surgery on Wednesday, aren't you? Tuesday, is it? For a little stint? You getting a stint in? Are you? Oh, whatever they're going to do? All right. Agree with me in prayer. Father, bless Mike, and may this procedure be sweet and successful, good in every way as you brood over him with your pleasure. You guide the surgeon's hands. And may he just be so refreshed at the end of this, his recovery be quick, and his strength return to him as never before. Thank you, dear Lord, Savior. Amen. Oh, praise God. Good morning, everybody. You know, offering. Father, we commit to you this expression of our love for you, Father, that is a dip of the bucket into the strength that you have provided us. And you say, Lord, that we are to love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so today we do. We return to you that which is already yours. And Father, we have a childlike confidence that as we trust you with these small gifts, that you will prove yourself once again trustworthy. And we commit ourselves to your work as you commit yourselves in turn to ours. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. How we love you. Thanks, guys. Just take up that offering. Yes, Tim.
Just want to really encourage you guys with the carols. God's sort of been prodding me to do this for like the last 3 weeks, and I haven't. And I missed my cue. But a few weeks back when we did the community fun afternoon, a bunch of us were out delivering pamphlets in the weeks before, and I actually ran into a few people on the street. And I handed them directly a pamphlet rather than just sort of skirting around them and putting it in their letterbox when they weren't looking. And they opened up and they go, oh, Flametree, you guys are the ones who are now running the carols, aren't you? And they got really, really excited and were so stoked and so thankful that the carols had been put into the hands of this church. It's not obviously not about us, and I know you guys will understand that, but I just found that really encouraging that they know who we are and they're excited for the carols. So really, like, volunteer, pray into it, get behind it. It's going to be awesome.
Good on you, Tim. Thanks, Tim. Lord, Holy Spirit, we commit these few moments to you, Lord, that you would just plow into our spirits truth, that you would just remind us of who we are and what's on the plate for your kingdom, for your body, for your bride. Lord, that we can be watchmen on the wall who acquit ourselves well. Just, Father, we just bless you today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit. I want to talk again more about the season we're in. I wanted, you know, after last Sunday, you know, how many of you were here last Sunday? You know, we spoke a little bit about the Shemitah. Did I just leave you more confused than when you came in? Do you understand the sabbatical year? Do you understand the seven-year cycle that God has determined to order his purposes by and whereby he then determines blessing or consequences for people groups who, knowing what they know, based upon what the revelation they've received, whether or not they act upon that revelation and consequences and or blessing will follow. And so we noted some of the amazing providence of God working through the major circumstances of our modern day, lining up with the seven-year sabbatical cycle of God when men were wholly unaware of that. Well, it just really is remarkable. And so you understand that we now from September are in another sabbatical year. We're in Hebrew called a Shemitah. Do you remember what Shemitah means? Hey? It means, do I remember what it means? It means to restore or release. Yeah, it's release. Thanks, Paul. I even had it up on the PowerPoint last week. It means to release. And so the first truth of that is that we release to God at least any emotional and any other thing required of us control of our own lives, where we declare thereby that God is my provider. One of the things we do regularly, every week, we take tithes and offerings. That's one of the ways that you regularly, it's maintenance of our spirit. It's maintenance of our soul. Well, weekly we remember, no, God is the one in whom I trust, not my own strength, my own ability. That's why it's important to get your tithing right, so that it's not about earning and spending and saving and whatever's left, then you tithe on that. It's rather the other way around. You earn, you tithe, you save, you spend, you enjoy. And you put it in that priority so that you're declaring, God, you're my provider. It's in you that I trust, not my own strength. Yeah? And so that happens every week. But every 7 years, God requires that of his nation Israel. And there's been some wonderful stories that have come out of even modern Israel as she observes the Shemitah. One story came the last Shemitah, 2007, 2008, where a banana farmer in the Galilee in Israel determined to observe the Shemitah, and he was wondering, how in the heck am I going to do this? And so he doesn't tend his banana crops. They're planted, and they'll grow. But that year, there was a horrible frost, and as he was traveling to his own fields, all the other banana farmers around, all the bananas had gone black. They'd just been destroyed by the frost. He got to his farm. They were green and bright and flourishing. This was after the Shemitah. He'd observed the Shemitah, and the Lord then followed on with a blessing of provision and protection. Another, you might have heard the story that came out of the Gaza War recently about the rabbis were looking for a green field of wheat, or at least a fresh field of wheat, because they wanted to harvest enough wheat to carry them over for the next 3 years, because they were determined not to plant wheat for the Passover matzah bread in the Shemitah year. And so they looked around and they found a field of wheat that had been planted late and was only now coming to ripeness. And so just before the Shemitah began this year in the Gaza War, they went in to harvest that wheat, and because their whole heart was to honor God by not planting again during the Shemitah year in which we now find ourselves. You with me? And this field, as you may have heard, was right on the border of Gaza. And when they harvested the wheat, of course, they exposed tunnels. And the exposure was unknown to the terrorists that were planning to use those tunnels. And so on the assigned moment, they came popping up out of those tunnels thinking they'd be shielded by a wheat field. And they were grossly exposed to the defense of Israel's army. And so, you see, blessing comes when we say, God, I trust you above my own strength, and I will not yield that ground, no matter how much reason is spoken into my life, yeah? We are not reasonable people. Did you know that? I mean, honestly, look at Dave. I mean, seriously. Thank you. Yeah. Totally unreasonable. If you've ever tried to reason with them, it's just not going to work. We are men and women who are led by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. And so often, guys, I hope you get this. It's not Spirit and reason. Now, I spoke on that some years ago, and someone came up after me and said, oh, so we're not allowed to reason, we're not allowed to think. No, but we get things in the right order. We're led by the Spirit. Let reason support your spirit. Do not let reason curtail or adjust the Spirit. Where you do not understand what the Spirit is requiring, then you put reason on the back burner and you turn down a road you'd never been down. And you go on the dirt road and you trust God for an assignment. Yeah? That's unreasonable. Really, especially when dinner's waiting. And I noticed, John, you referred to Naomi as the wife. Dude, that's dangerous, buddy. You're playing with fire, mate. I noticed Naomi's not here today, is she? Yeah, okay. Well, look like she's not going to hear it from me, okay? Yeah. Jeez, that was just unreasonable, mate. Just to throw that out there. Got to be thinking, dude. Don't kiss your brains goodbye. Okay. Well, we're unreasonable people. So I want to get to another season or a symbol of the season in which we find ourselves, but you know, one of my favorite movies from Disney when I was a kid was, go ahead and throw the PowerPoint up there, Chris, was Sleeping Beauty. And, yeah, it was a long time ago. Sleeping Beauty was my favorite. And the reason Sleeping Beauty was my favorite was not because of, is this working? It wasn't because of this, okay? All right, although I love that now. But when I was whatever age I was, 7, 8, or whenever the movie came out, yes, you know, I wasn't alive when it came out, was I? But right after it came out, I was somewhere in there. And this is awesome. Now, this is a kingdom picture, yeah? This is Jesus waking up his bride, yeah? And he is shaking and waking us now. Can you imagine this story? If she hadn't woken on the first kiss, if the prince had to kind of shake her, you know? A few kisses, whack, you know, just wake up. It's kind of like what we're forcing Jesus, our bridegroom, to do with his bride today. He'd be happy if it were a simple kiss. But because we're not paying attention and we're distracted and we're half asleep most of the time, it takes maybe a little more than just this. But ultimately, it will come down to this. But this isn't why I like the movie. This is why I like the movie. Here. This. Okay? This was really cool, I thought, as a kid, because the prince has got, he's got the shield of faith and the sword of truth. And gosh, I got to remember, the fairies had their act together back in the 50s. You wouldn't make a movie like this today. A shield of faith with a cross on it and a sword of truth? Come on, from Disney? We know Disney now is into all sorts of funny stuff. Probably were into funny stuff then. But it was back in a day when the culture dictated and through which, Masonism and all the other junk was nevertheless filtered into reference points that were common to the society of the day. Not common anymore. The dragon would be much more common today. They go, cool, dragon. But we're going, cool, the dragon is defeated. And you remember how he's defeated? The prince ends up throwing his sword, and it pierces the dragon's heart, and the dragon just dies in a beautiful death. Yeah. Well, so that's why I like Sleeping Beauty back when I was a kid. Now I like the whole movie. There's just one thing with the problem I had with Sleeping Beauty as a prophetic picture. Here we have, if you will, Jesus defeating the enemy. He's already done that at the cross. Yeah. Then he comes, he returns to judge. But in the movie, he defeats the enemy, and then he goes and wakes up his bride. I only have one adjustment I would make, is that I think today, Jesus would have his bride awake, because our role is not just to stand by and applaud, but to extend his victory into the world, to manifest the victory of the cross. So it's not just like we get to sleep through it and wake up to a wonderful new future. The Lord is waking us up now, and the Bible requires that we manifest his victory to the powers and principalities that remain in the earth, who are henchmen of the dragon, and carry his victory forward. Awake. Yeah. Awake. So I want to talk about the days in which we live, and I'm going to return to Matthew 24 with you this morning. And again, I wanted to share, you know, I had actually fully intended after last week, our discussion on the Shemitah, I felt, gee, I just want to bring a good devotional message this morning. But the Lord spoke to me, Jeremiah 29, and of course that's where the Lord reminds through the prophet that Israel's judgment will be in Babylon for only 70 years for her disobedience of the Shemitah. 70 years to make up so the land can rest for all the missed sabbatical years that the land was refused by Israel's disobedience. So I thought, oh, Lord, really, you want to go back to timing issues and prophetic issues? And so I'm doing that, and I trust that it's gonna meet you where your heart's at. I know I trust it's meeting God's agenda. So in Matthew 24, of course, this is Jesus' end time discourse, and you've read it many times, but it talks about being delivered over into tribulation, that at that time many will fall away. In verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through the Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, you know, and it goes on to say, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. We understand this is a description of difficult days ahead, yeah? Ahead. But then Jesus goes on to say, learn the lesson of the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that the summer is near. Summer is near, isn't it? Feeling it a little bit today. What a beautiful day, eh? Oh, I love it when the sun is on, but the humidity is down, breeze is up. Just perfect sunny coast weather. We just thank you for it, Lord. It's just so refreshing to us. We just thank you for it. Yeah? So summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. All right. Now, first of all, what's he talking about? He's saying, what are all these things? All these things are not the end itself. All these things are the pointers, the signs that lead us to the threshold of the end. So we're not talking about necessarily the return of the Lord here. We're talking about all the signs that Jesus prophesied would come about in the earth as indicators that the time is close. Yeah? Are you with me? Okay. So then he says, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, many interpretations of what this generation is, I have my own ideas this morning, but one of the interpretations, of course, that it was Israel of the day, because a few short years, 40 short years after Jesus ascended to heaven, Israel was destroyed by the Romans. And very much of what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24 transpired in 70 AD, with tremendous loss of life, unspeakable suffering, horrific experiences. It was hell on earth. And again, from this distance, when we describe ancient battles and ancient sieges and destructions, and we glibly say 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, and we move on. But just for a second, lay hold of the suffering that accompanied that traumatic, earth-shattering event for the people of Israel. And for them, it was tribulation indeed. For them, it was virtually, for many, the end of the world as they knew it. Yeah. And so this is a coin that is struck after the victory of Titus over Israel. His father was now the emperor in Rome, and Titus commanded the armies to that victory for Rome that took so many years and cost so much in blood and treasure for Rome that they then followed on with unprecedented destruction of that culture as they saw it, the plowing under of Jerusalem a few years later, the renaming of the city. hey, the forbidding of any surviving Jews to even go to the site of the ruin of Jerusalem, and the transportation of those that they felt necessary into the Roman Empire, the precedent suggesting once that's done, there will be no more Jews. We will be done once and for all for this troublesome race. This coin is cast, and you can barely make it out, but it says Judea in Latin, Judea captive. Okay, capta. Judah is captured. On the other side is Vespasian's face. So you see a tall Roman soldier, or the emperor, if you will, in a victorious pose, a palm tree, symbol of Israel's national identity, and Judea, the woman, with head bowed in despair beneath the palm tree. And so this actually is reflected in the Matthew 24 discourse, when the Lord says Israel will actually sit on the ground in despair. Yeah? So in one sense, much of what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24 transpired within 40 years. And so the argument is put that Israel of the day was the race Jesus was referring to. But of course, in Scripture, we understand, according to Jewish exegetical methods, there is the obvious reading of the word. There is that which is hinted at. There is that which is prophetic, and there's that which is hidden, all in the same verse. And we've understood that too. There are multiple layers of meaning. And so for us this morning, I'm going to suggest to you that there's something else we can look to in terms of generation. For in Scripture, there are about four or five measures of generation, of what we call a generation. The number of years, yeah? Sometimes we refer to 40 as a generation. Psalm, I think it's 69, says the days of a man will be 70, and if by strength, 80 years. And so we think, okay, well, that's a generation. Well, the definition of generation as we find it in Scripture are several. One of them is 40 years. In Psalm 95, the 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they've not known my ways. So by this, 40 years is the measure of a generation. That generation, God was angry with for 40 years. He saw to it that that whole generation died in the wilderness so that a new generation could cross the river with Caleb and Joshua and take the land. It's an old story. You understand it. It's fraught with profound truth. Yeah, but it suggests to us the idea of testing. Okay? Israel tested God. God tested Israel. Tested their hearts. Taught them to trust. Okay? Taught them and to anticipate the Shemitah. You know, in Sukkot, again, it's that idea of trusting God. Sukkot historically, which inaugurates the Shemitah when it comes every 7 years, the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, it's celebrated in temporary shelters, whereby you declare, God alone is my provider, not my own strength. So my booth, I get wet in the rain, and so on. Yeah? So Israel is tested as they even test God. There's another reference. 50 years from Leviticus 25. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. Not only do we have a 7-year cycle, we have a 50-year cycle, 7 Shemitahs that lead us to the jubilee. A jubilee was assigned by God not only to release us from debt, as did the Shemitah, but to restore to us lost property, restore to us lost family. Slaves are set free, families are restored, ancient property is returned to the original landholders according to the wisdom of God. It is a reset. If the Shemitah every year, if the Sabbath is a reset every week, so to the Shemitah every 7 years and the Jubilee every 50 years, it was designed to reset culture and humanity and to turn our hearts again to God and to stand us into that river of God where there's joy. Hey, so important. God knew how we should live. Yeah, and so he kept drawing us back. So here, 50 years is a generation. 70 years is that number of years assigned by God for Israel to be in Babylon. And at 70 years, that prophecy is then fulfilled. It's completed, and Israel is restored to the land. Right? These are fairly simple. There's 100 years, for the Lord says to Moses, know for certain that your descendants will be or to Abraham, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years in the fourth generation. How many years is the generation in this verse? 100 years. 400 years in the fourth generation. All right, simple math. A generation in this case is 100 years. Okay? Speaks of captivity. You'll be captive for 400 years. Okay, four generations. So in this sense, a generation, speaking of captivity, prophetically is referred to by 100 years. And finally, you have 120 years. The Lord says, my spirit will not always contend with man, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Okay, this is God's judgment on us. Okay, simple. See the generations, various numbers. These are prophetic numbers, guys, prophetic numbers. I believe it's, you know, the verse in Psalm 69, 70 years and by strength 80, that's fact. These are truth. Now, where do these lead us? Well, we have five measures of generation here, and I want to take you now just briefly to five major milestones for Israel. The first Zionist Congress was in 1897 in Basel, Switzerland, and it is the very event that sowed the seed for Israel's return to the land. It is there that agnostic, atheist, secular, and religious Jews gathered together in Switzerland, okay, to decide, you know what, the only place for us as a people is the land of Israel. They'd been offered many, many other options: Kenya, Madagascar, island in the St. Lawrence River of New York City, you know, some place in northern Canada. All sorts of ideas had been thrown at the Jewish people, all of which were turned down because the conviction grew and grew that the only place for us for safety and a future is the land of our forefathers. And that was established politically in 1897 at the first Jewish Zionist Congress in Switzerland. In the face of impossibilities, that's where the declaration was made, and that's where Theodor Herzl, the Jew who organized this message or this meeting, declared in, perhaps in 5, certainly in 50, we'll see it. He founded the Jewish state. It didn't happen in 5 years, but 50 years to the month, the state of Israel was declared. So it is the seed for the return of Israel in 1897. The next major milestone would be the Balfour Declaration, which was, the issue was the land. And following World War I, in gratitude to the Jewish people who had aided Britain in her war effort, especially Weizmann, who developed a synthetic gunpowder, Lord Balfour, who was a Bible-believing Christian, and read in the Word that Jews should return to the land as part of his understanding of the Word, stood up in Parliament and initiated a declaration after his own name, the Balfour Declaration, whereby England declared, we support the establishment of a homeland for the Jewish people in the land of their forefathers, in Palestine, in Israel. Yeah. So the land was established, and that was agreed to ultimately by the League of Nations in the day. So milestone, first of all, the seed idea of return. Then God establishes a land for them to return to. And then the state of Israel is declared in 1947 and brings a people now to inhabit the land. A people that otherwise, without the war, would very likely have refused the invitation of God. Many Jews had already come to the land even since the turn of the 20th century. But the majority of Jews were too comfortable in their Western lifestyle or in the lives that they had established over generations to think about uprooting now voluntarily and going to the land of Israel, a land of swamps and rocks and raiders and death and uncertainty. They'd been driven out by their enemies generation after generation. Why should they volunteer now when things seem to be getting better? And so it took a great shaking to bring the people of Israel back to the land of Israel. And this is an issue we understand comes in a mysterious way under Romans 8:28. Hey, God works all things together for good. Yeah. Next major milestone, the Six-Day War, Jerusalem is restored to the people of Israel. I just want you to see a simple model here, guys. We're seeing the seed of return is established by God. The land is then prepared. The people are then brought to the land. The land is now made whole with Jerusalem in its grasp. And finally, the last one will be less familiar to you. Israel comes to maturity at 30 years old in 1977. 30 is the year, rabbinically, when you can begin to minister, when you can come into the priesthood. It is the year, of course, that Jesus began his ministry, rabbinically, as a priest. 30 years is the age of maturity. If Israel is declared in 1947, she became mature in 1977 at 30 years old. And now, if you will, from 1977 on, Israel has had adult problems. From 47 to 77, Israel was a darling. She could do no wrong. She was miraculously victorious again and again and again and again. And the world was, by and large, sympathetic to Israel, even though in the Six-Day War they expected that she would be destroyed. And again in 1973, there was still a sympathy. But from 77 onwards, Israel has had the difficulties of a mature adult. Because it was in the early 80s we get into Lebanon, and Israel herself was torn apart by her own internal debate about fighting in Lebanon and what they should do, and we saw society. In 77, Israel was a land of soldiers who all wore army surplus out of the army. It's all you ever saw in Israel. Army jackets, and if you were lucky, a pair of jeans, but it was a very simple society. They hadn't had TV very long at all by then. It was just very straightforward. But into the 80s, we see modern prosperity and Western ideas and all the technology come into Israel. And we saw drugs come down from Lebanon with returning soldiers. And so it began to degrade society. And so we see all the struggles of an adult are entering into Israel's experience. And it becomes a wrestling match. And the certainty was harder to find as Israel became mature. Yeah. So what I want to do now is combine these dates with the generations we've just seen. All right. We talked about 40 years as the generation of testing, 50 as the jubilee, 70 as prophecy completed, 100 as captivity, and 120 as judgment. Yeah. So I should actually leave it to you to try and match up which event would suit each circumstance, each count. But for time's sake, let me just do this for you, all right? Jerusalem came into Israel's hands in 1967. If you add 50 years, that is the number of Jubilee, that generation, to what we get 2017. Now, this is where I'm going to step out on some real thin prophetic ice, okay? I'm not going to try and give you chapter and verse or this is what therefore shall transpire. This is not fortune-telling. But what I want to do in the wake of our discussion on the Shemitah, I feel the Lord is telling me to shake you guys again and myself and wake us up so that we're on our toes and we're looking and we're watching and we're ready. Yeah? Okay. So, too, the return of the people to the land, prophecy completed in 1947. Yeah? 1947, this is finally when God fulfills his word. I will bring them from the north, south, east, and west. All those I've scattered, I will gather. And we saw it magnificently in the wake of World War II, when from over 110 different nations, Jewish people come and they form a single nation out of so many different cultures, and they survive, not only survive, but thrive today, surrounded by enemies. She's the only, thriving economy in the Middle East. And if it weren't for oil in some of the Arab states, it would be so transparently obvious. Yeah? The land was released from its captivity in 1917 under Allenby when he finally came and led the Anzacs up through what was then known as Palestine, a leftover legacy of the Romans' effort to wipe out Israel as a nation. Yeah? And so if you add 100 to 1917, that number that is associated with captivity of the land now being set free in the purposes of God with the Balfour Declaration, you also get 2017. The return was seeded in 1897 with the First Zionist Congress. And if you add God's word that man's years shall be 120, the judgment now is finished with 120. You add that to 1897, you get 2017. And finally, maturity. That number 40 speaks of testing. You add that to the year that Israel prophetically becomes mature, you also get 2017. Now, I just find this interesting. Okay? I'm not lying down in the road for this. I'm talking to my house here. Okay? You know, we're not into charts and numbers and declaring, you know, the last word on eschatology. But I believe if we don't blow the trumpet, you know, if we're afraid to blow it at the wrong time or get something wrong, we won't blow it at all, and then we're in real trouble. But I feel the Lord wants us to blow a trumpet. Yeah? We're in a Shemitah year. We're in the middle of the tetrad, four blood moons. And what does this speak of? It speaks of the generations, the prophetic generations of Scripture, when combined with the events, the prophetic events in Israel's recent, you know, modern history, bring us to a date. A year, 2017. Now, what is 2017? I have no idea. But I'll tell you what I think. Based upon Matthew 24, I don't believe that Jesus is coming again in 2017. I do not. I believe, however, that this generation about which you've spoken, these five references to generation, will see by 2017 much of what Jesus had listed in Matthew 24 as precursors, as threshold markers, as watershed moments, preempting, if you will, his return. Yeah? It's getting us ready. Now, by far, Jesus' discussion in Matthew 24 had very little to do with his own return and much to do with tribulation, much to do with trouble. Now, we're in a Shemitah. If it goes to form, we're going to have some, we may, not necessarily, but we may have some financial difficulties by the end of this 2015. All right? We saw the trade towers come down and a Shemitah. We saw 2001 and 2008, the fall of the stock market, both on Shemitah years, in the climax of the Shemitah. It's not locked in stone. It's not carved, you know, in stone. But it's enough for us who are awake and watching to go, okay, Lord, I'm ready. What does ready look like? It means you are pressing into God. It means that the best place for you to be is in his presence. It means that you're not trusting in your own strength, but in that which God will provide, and you will increasingly determine to tithe. This isn't a message about tithing, okay? And it's always hard for a pastor to talk about tithing without seeming self-serving. But if I quit tomorrow and I'm done with this, I would still encourage you guys, get it into your spiritual DNA. It's essential for your spiritual survival that you train yourself to tap into the resources of heaven and not trust in your own strength. That's why God gave us tithing. Yeah? So, if anything, I believe we're going to see some world-shaking things transpire at the end of 2015. I mean, you guys know, Elise is in the IDF right now, my daughter. It's a strange time to be volunteering for Israel's army. And she's still not sure if she's going to sign up again at the end of this, this basic training and carry on. So Ginny and I are going over in about a month's time to convince her to reason with her. And her answer has already been, well, look, I'll know when he tells me what to do, I'll do it. Okay. Don't do it! Okay. All right. So what do I think about 2017? I think 2017 somehow is a demarcation for trouble in the earth, unprecedented. That's the best I can do for you. It's Isaiah 60. Darkness and deep darkness will cover the earth, but my glory will rise upon you. His glory will rise upon us if we are plugged into him. If we're trying to, you know, have a foot in both camps and reason and spirit, you know, manage my own finances, and yes, okay, give a token trust to God. Frankly, it's not going to work. The wheels are going to fall off, and we're going to be seen as religious by the world and ineffective. We ourselves will find ourselves disappointed and will be in danger of being tempted into bitterness toward God, who somehow didn't come through. Yeah. So, guys, let me get to my notes. Romans 1, 18 from the Message. God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate, as people try to put a shroud over truth. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, and can I add there, refusing to trust in him, refusing to pursue him and press into him and allow the DNA of heaven to mark our lives, not be settled for being token Christians or religious Christians, but when we truly were disciples of Jesus, refusing that, people knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God who holds the whole world in his hands for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. Hey. Brothers and sisters, I don't need to remind you that we have been lied to. The devil has come and lied to us about our calling in God, our position in him, our dignity, the value placed upon our lives, the power accessible to us, the joy that is part of our inheritance. Hey, it's living by the Spirit, not by reason. And having lied to us, then he whispers into our ear and says, this is how you're going to solve that. Your needs will be met, yeah, in this job, in this bank account, in this relationship, in this sexual adventure, in this panacea, in this drug, in this whatever it is. Hey, and we've lost our way. And so desperate for solutions, we seek, but we don't seek God. And in the seeking, we invent things. And in inventing things, we become frustrated and we become increasingly empty. Because God alone is the answer. The presence of God alone is the answer. And the people of God, above all peoples, for the sake of his name, for the sake of the world, need to be those who live by the very presence and life of God afforded us in Jesus. Times of shaking are coming. I mean, we know that. But it's coming on us. And it's coming sooner than we thought. So let's get our posture right. Let's get our priorities right. Let's get our joy on. Yeah, like we spoke about this morning. Hey, in the face of all this, what's your proper response? It's not chest beating, cowering fear, as I said last week. Hey, it's rejoice that we are a generation to see these things and stand up into the grace of God and be a testimony for the goodness of God, hope to the hopeless. Hey, living a testimony that draws men and women to Jesus who is so evident in you. Yeah. Father, we bless you. Thank you for this amazing word. Thank you, Lord Holy Spirit, for the hints that you give us that draw us further into you and further along the track in front of us, Lord God. And we pray, Father, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is just and good, Lord, we'll think on those things. And we will be truly proven to be the sons and daughters of heaven. We will, yes, be the bride of Christ, who with a simple kiss of heaven is coming awake to exercise our part in this amazing end time purpose, Lord God. We will be shoulder to shoulder with our Prince, Jesus, not sleeping through it, not waiting for it all to be done and dusted. They're coming awake now, and with our Prince at our side, going forward and taking land and lives for the kingdom. With great joy and predetermined victory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Listen, tonight we've got a guest speaker. Andy Nixon is coming to share with us tonight. He's an Irishman who's done a few years at Bethel. He was here with, those of you who remember Ben Fitzgerald, who's ministered here before. He was touring with Ben, but it was only a few days ago that Dave had this sense that there's something on Andy's life, and so we've flown him up from Melbourne to be with us tonight specifically so that we can get to know him and he can get to know us and just develop connections that the Lord places upon us. And he's an evangelist. He's got a beautiful heart, and he's going to be well worth hearing tonight as he brings the presence of God to us. And with that, just be reminded also for the prophetic teams who will be up here on my right, and for anybody who wants prayer for anything of any kind, just come forward.